All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, 2 Corinthians is real easy to find. All right, if you go to 1 Corinthians, it's the next book over, all right? So nobody should struggle with that. You say, well, where's 1 Corinthians? Well, never mind. All right, this is a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses. We'll read chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. And then we'll look at a couple other things a little bit later on in the message. But I want to start right here, read you the first four verses, and then I want us to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. So you might want to start now. All right, look at verse 1. It says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man." All right, now look up here. This man that he knew was himself. All right, he's talking about himself. And but he doesn't want to sound like he's bragging. Although, wow, what happened here is amazing. But he said, "I knew a man," and he is speaking about an experience that he had about 14 years earlier, all right? Now, if you do the math, if you kind of look at the timing of this and study it out, you will find out that that the Apostle Paul was on the missionary journey between Derbe, the town of Derbe, and the town of Lystra, and he was taken by a bunch of radical Pharisees, Jews, and they took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. All right? They stoned him to death. That's what the Bible says. They left him as dead. So as far as they were concerned, and trust me, they had experience in this, they thought Paul was for certain dead, all right? So they left him for dead. And so I think that's the experience that he's telling us about right here in these verses. Now let's look at the experience. He says in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell." See, there he fessed up. "I cannot tell." He said, "or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." So there are some things that we won't know down here. Okay? There's some things we're just going to scratch our heads on and keep going, I guess. But anyway, he said, "such an one caught up to the third heaven." Third heaven, all right? That's the place where God lives, where God dwells. Verse 3, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, that's quite an experience, don't you think? And it didn't take too many words to explain it. It's explained to us about as simply as anything you'll ever hear. But Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But I was taken up into the third heaven, the place where the Lord dwells. Wow, that's just phenomenal. All right, now hold on to that, and let me go over to the book of Titus, and let me read to you the second chapter, and I'll start reading in verse 11. All right, the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. And verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that," what? "Blessed hope." Looking for that blessed hope. "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So what is this blessed hope? Well, according to Paul in the rest of the verse, it is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, now let's flip back over to 2 Corinthians. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, our blessed hope. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you so much for each one here. Thank you for those watching online this morning. I pray you'll bless the word of God to their hearts. And Father, for those that will come back and pull this up and listen to it sometime this week, I just pray that you'll use your word to make a difference and to encourage us and help us in these last days. So, Father, bless your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Titus that I read for you a moment ago in chapter 2 in verse 13, he referred to the rapture of the church, which is the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar, as the believer's blessed hope. It is our blessed hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in government. We all know that, don't we? Our hope is not in ourselves. No, our hope is in the Lord. And we have a promise in our Bible that the Lord Jesus is one day going to stand up from the right hand of God the Father on his throne, and he's going to step out onto the clouds and call us home to be with him. The scriptures are very clear on this matter. And every born again true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ anticipates not the grave, but the glory. Every one of us, not some spooky kind of eternal life as some kind of a disembodied spirit or some angel-like creature, but a full-bodied life, real, tangible, eternal life. That's what we have to look forward to. A real eternal life with the Lord in heaven. There is a deceptive false teaching today that has taken flight here in America and probably elsewhere as well, where folks think that when one passes this life, they go to heaven and become an angel. That is not so, folks. That is just not so. There is not one reference, not one verse in this Bible anywhere that says we leave here and become an angel. All right? Now, it's just not there. So please don't fall for that. You know, there's so many things that confuse people today. Several years ago, like 30 years ago probably, some fella wrote a song, and I guess every gospel quartet in the world has sung it, and it's entitled, Mama's Teaching Angels How to Sing. No. If anything, the angels are helping Mama. All right, but Mama's not teaching the angels how to sing. I don't know where all this stuff gets started, but I mean, I know that that might bring a tear to the eye if you have recently lost your mother. But there is, again, zero biblical evidence for making that claim. None. So, but it is our blessed hope. I mean, to go to heaven, to be with the Lord for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? Amen. We have that promise of a blessed hope that is awaiting us. Now, Paul once described his own foretaste of this wonderful place called heaven to his friends at the church in Corinth. And that's the passage that I read for you just a moment ago. He says in verse 2, I knew a man about 14 years ago. Now, if you want to read where Paul was stoned by the Jews in Lystra, you can go back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 19 and see that. You see, the Jews did not like Paul's preaching, and a bunch of troublemakers from Antioch and from Iconium came and persuaded the Jews to arrest the Apostle Paul, and then they stirred them up against him, challenged them to take him outside the city and stone him to death. Now, we kind of have the idea they got little rocks and threw it at them. No. Every city had, just outside of its walls, they had a pit that was dug, or in some cases, many pits that were dug. And they would take the person and throw them, after a good flogging, throw them down in the bottom of that pit. And then there were these big rocks, big enough for a man to reach down with two hands and grasp and hold them over their heads and throw them down on top of the person. And the idea was to bury them under the rocks. And that's why when Paul was buried under the rocks, they assumed that he had died. And I tend to think he probably did too. I mean, would you be able to hold up against something like that? I don't think so. Well, Paul probably couldn't either. And so he said, I knew a man. Well, it was him. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 14. And he went on to say that this fellow was caught up into the third heaven. Now, notice that. I don't know. Paul said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. He said, I was, however, caught up to the third heaven. Now, if I understand this correctly, the first heaven is the atmosphere. That's the air in which we breathe. And then the second heaven would be space. It would be beyond our atmosphere, out into space. And then the third heaven would be the dwelling place of God. That would be where God dwells, the place that the Lord Jesus said, I am going to prepare for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. All right, so here is the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. Now, the seventh heaven would be the first time you smooched your wife. All right, that's the seventh heaven. All right, just making sure you're awake. Everybody awake? Okay. I have no Bible for that, by the way. No Bible whatsoever for that. That's just opinion. But nonetheless, that's just something to consider, isn't it? Now, look at verse 4 here. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul said how that he was caught up into, what's the next word? Paradise, yes. And that's that word that is used there is quite interesting. It is a word that denotes a beautiful flower garden like kings and monarchs and rulers used to build around their palaces. The idea behind that word is that it was a real, literal place of rest and peace and beauty and refreshment and delight, such as can be enjoyed by the body. All right, so history is rife with this understanding. You had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Flowers of Babylon. And from what has been written about it, it must have been absolutely unbelievable. And then, of course, Solomon had this huge garden that he would go out and walk in the garden and pray and fellowship with God. And that has been traced throughout history where folks have a little place of respite. They have a little place to go and be alone and to enjoy the creation that God has blessed us with. But I want you to notice to this occasion of which the Apostle Paul was referring, he did not know whether he was experiencing the delights of heaven in the body or out of the body. Now, he did not know for sure, was it my literal body? Well, I mean, you know, he kind of understood his literal body was under a pile of rocks. All right, so, but he was confused because it was so real to him. All right, it was so real. And so he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I really don't know. He said that the inference is that the place to which he was caught away was one that he could thoroughly enjoy in a literal, physical sense. Also notice, he made no attempt at all in describing this place. He did not tell us anything about what he saw. Matter of fact, what he said was, it wasn't lawful for me to speak of this. I don't have any understanding of what to say to describe it to you. It's just amazing. It was just more than I have words for. And so basically what he said was that the experience was unspeakable. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think, now listen carefully. I think it means that the things that the apostle saw, he could not convey in words, in language, that all of the sounds and all the scenes and all the sensations that he experienced. It was simply life in a completely different dimension, but not so different, listen now, not so different that he felt it strange or that he felt out of place there. He did not feel uncomfortable while he was there. As a matter of fact, we kind of get the idea when you read verse 3 and 4 that he enjoyed it so much. I mean, it was wonderful to be there. Just wonderful to be in that place. All right, so that is Paul's description of when he went to heaven and saw all these wonderful things. Now, let me have you turn one more time over or back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, for just a moment. And let me read to you what the Lord Jesus says about this place. All right, John chapter 14. All right, look at verse 1, please. The Lord Jesus has been with the disciples in the upper room, and they are now discussing things and talking about his demise, about his death. And of course, that just made the disciples sad. All right, they were sad. So in verse 1, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now watch verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "Come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus said that in his Father's house are many mansions. Now, it's ironic that folks will say, hymns and gospel music, I guess, are the most guilty of this. But they'll say, the Lord has gone to prepare us a mansion. No, the mansions are already there. Look at your Bible. I'm not making that up. Look at what the Bible says. "In my Father's house are," right now, present tense, "many mansions." You say, well, what's he going to prepare for us? He's going to prepare, in verse 2, a place for us. Now, that place is like the Old Testament picture of the children building on to their parents' house. They are building on to their parents' house. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, you will notice that they get married under what's called a huppah. All right? It's spelled C-H-U-P-P-A-H. All right? Tupa. But you don't say the C. All right? So it's a huppah. And that has to be prepared. It has to be built, and they do that as a picture of building on to the mom and dad's place, and they built on to their mom and dad's place, so that you had two separate residences, but everybody stayed together. All right, the family was raised together. And so Jesus said something like this. I think he was saying this. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that what that means is that if we should find a heaven to be so different than what we know and love and enjoy down here on this earth, so different from what we are accustomed to and what we are used to, we would feel out of place or maybe a little uncomfortable there. All right? But listen, folks, Jesus is saying to us, and I think Paul is intimating that as well, that it is not like that at all. In other words, heaven will be a familiar place to us, not so different from what we understand and know now, that we feel strange or we feel startled or we feel shocked or that we should be afraid. No, I think that what the Lord is saying and what Paul is saying is that we're going to enjoy heaven without any complications whatsoever. It's just going to be that wonderful. And notice that Paul's experience in heaven was just so enthralling for him. As a matter of fact, it was so enthralling for him that God had to give him, go back to 2 Corinthians now, that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. You say, well, Pastor, what was his thorn in the flesh? I don't know. He does not tell us. He does not tell us. I have read several opinions on it, but I don't know what it was. And since he didn't tell us, we can only speculate. I do know that one of the historians who wrote in the first century mentions that he saw and heard the Apostle Paul preach. He saw him with his own eyes. He saw him. And he said that he was amazed at when he saw him, because he was this old, crippled up, bent over at the waist, shoulders all hunched over, not able to straighten up, probably from where he got stoned to death. All right, you see? I mean, when you think about it, it all fits together, does it not? And so that's what the historian said. So could it have been his atrocious physical appearance? Could it have been? I don't know. I don't know. Some said that it was his eyesight, because he wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said at the end of the book, "See how large a letter I have written to you with mine own hand." So, did he mean letters large? Huh? I don't know. I don't know. There's no way to tell. Could it have been his eyesight? Very well could have been. Very well could have been. But understand this, folks. I think that God had to give him this thorn, and he says it this way, that he had to have this thorn so that he would not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, it was a humbling thing. And by the way, Paul was not able to pray his way out of this thorn, but he was able to pray his way through this thorn. You see the difference? He couldn't pray his way out of it. And you say, well, he only prayed three times. Yeah, but if you're the Apostle Paul, you're used to getting answers on the first time. And then if you didn't get an answer on the first time and you tried again and you still didn't get an answer, you start wondering, wonder what's going on. So he asked a third time, and he got the no answer. And so he just said, well, no answer to this. I guess I'll just live with it. I guess I'll just live with it. You see, Paul was used to getting answers to prayer, wasn't he? So there are times when we just have to live with what we get. But he saw that there, Lester Roloff said, he saw that there wasn't any churches to be built when he was up there, and there wasn't anybody unsaved that he could lead to Christ. And so he went over to the Lord and said, Lord, if it's all right with you, I think I still got a little bit left in me. Can I go back down to the earth? Now, I don't know if that's what happened. I don't think Brother Lester had any little side meeting with the Lord to get that information. But nonetheless, God sent him back. But he had to humble him when he did. All right? So the Lord gave him this thorn to remind him that what he saw in heaven was not to make him full of pride or to feel that he was better than anyone else, that he was a better Christian than anyone else. Oh, no. But also, it was given so that he would not be sidetracked from preaching the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So it was given him so that it would humble him and make him dependent upon the Lord. Just a couple of books later, in the book of Philippians, I want you to listen to this verse. Actually, two of them: Philippians 1 and verse 23. And listen to what Paul said. He said, verse 21: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, I can understand that, can't you? Yeah. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. He said, I don't know which I'd rather do right now. Go on to be with the Lord in heaven, or stay here. All right? But here's what he said. Verse 23. He said, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul stated that he was torn between the two matters. First, he had a desire to leave this world and to go on to be with Christ in heaven. I mean, he knew already what heaven was like. All right, don't forget that. He had gone up there and seen with his own eyes. God sent him back, and now he's here, and he's thinking, do I want to stay here, or do I want to go up to be with the Lord? So he was torn. He was torn. So having seen it, naturally, he would have wanted to be there. All right, now, I'm going somewhere, so everybody hang on. We're almost there. Our blessed hope is that the Lord Jesus will come back. Amen. Hey, folks, listen. We know what it is down here. And let's be honest. How many are you getting a little sick of it down here? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Yeah, I am too. I mean, you know, we went to play golf on Friday, and I looked over at Walt Ritter, and I said, "Walt, we start having fun, let me know, okay? Let me know." Because I was all over the place. I mean, all over the place. I hate getting old. I hate it. I used to play par golf. Now I play the first four holes, and I'm at par. All right, some of y'all get that. All right, par 72. All right, I used to play 18 holes, 72, 73. Now I play four holes, 72, 73. That's awful. My back doesn't work, my knees don't work. It's awful getting old. I hate it. So I'm ready to go. I don't know about you. But you see, the great hope is that the Lord Jesus will come and rapture us to heaven. Folks, we know what it is down here. But can you imagine what it's going to be when we get up there? And Paul said, man, I saw things I couldn't even comment about. I didn't even know how to describe them. They were so wonderful. Folks, can you imagine standing and looking at the throne of God with the Lamb of God seated on that throne? Oh my. To see the cherubim and the seraphim, and to see the seven angels around the throne. I mean, just imagine what a place that's going to be. I think we'll probably spend at least the first 3 or 4 million years just standing around looking at all the wonderful things that are there. What a glorious place the Lord has prepared for us. So even if death comes, and it's coming, the Lord tarries, our eternal souls go to be with Him in heaven. And Paul said, man, it's a wonderful place. Now, second thing I want you to see real quick, let's consider what Jesus says about this promise. In verse 3 of John 14, here's what he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's our blessed hope, folks. There is no doubt that the New Testament and the Old Testament both teach us that the Lord Jesus is coming back to get His church, His bride. There is the promise in the Bible over and over and over that Jesus is going to return, and He's going to return two different times. The first return, He comes back for us, the believer. He comes in the clouds for us and calls us up to be with Him. Then there is the promise of a second coming. And there, 7 years after the first one, He comes back with us. So the first time He comes, that's our blessed hope. He comes back for us. The second time He comes, He comes back with us to establish His millennial kingdom. What a promise we have. And folks, that is our blessed hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul introduced his discussion of the rapture with words of comfort to the church. You see, somebody had spread a rumor, and so folks, even rumors were going on in the first century, all right, in churches that Paul started. That makes me feel a little bit better about things. Little bit. But notice that there were some folks in the church there, and they had gotten saved and then passed away. And the remaining loved ones in this church were worried that their deceased loved ones had been robbed of their hope of the rapture. And Paul reminded them that they were not to mourn as those who have no hope. Folks, there's no doubt about it. Death is indeed an enemy. It is certainly no respecter of persons, is it? And it impacts and affects every household, the saved as well as the unsaved. But it is an enemy. It was not in God's original plan. But it became an intruder when Adam disobeyed God and became a sinner. And so when the Lord comes back, He is going to come to take us out, a generation that will not see death. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Enoch? Elijah? That's where it is. Enoch, Elijah, they were taken out. The Bible says that Enoch was not. Why? Because God took him. That's why. And that's the way we're going to be. I'm putting myself in that category. I want to be in the rapture generation, don't you? I don't want to die. But if I have to, that's all right. I go to be with the Lord. But that's my hope. And by the way, that's your hope. If you know Christ is your Savior. Paul said to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, a believer has a blessed hope. We have that blessed hope. Now, there's one more thing I want to give you, and then I'll close. I want you to see, folks, that we are on the winning side of this conflict. When I was in college, I had a class where the professor said, I know this is going to seem like a lot, and it was a lot, but he said, I'm going to give you 10, my favorite 10 books that have ever been written. My favorite 10. He said, you have to read these this semester. Not that I didn't have enough to do. And then he said, and you have to write a paper on them. Oh, boy. It's getting gooder and gooder. So one of the, when he gave us the books, I mean, they were all classics, but I had never read any of them, you know. I went to school because I had to. How many of you went to school because you had to? Yeah. I couldn't wait to get home, and I couldn't stand getting up to go. All right, so anyway, they gave us 10 books and said, read them. Well, I got to reading them, and I thought, wow, this is pretty good. I mean, I'm right there. And I found myself doing, I know none of you would ever do this, but I found myself getting about halfway through the book and then turning over to the last chapter to see how it would end. I mean, I wanted to know, how's this thing going to end up? I don't see where he's going with this. I'd read the last chapter, and I go, oh, wow. So then I was interested. How did he get from here to there, you know? So I would go by, I'd have to go back and read the rest of it. Well, if you've ever sat down and read the back of the book, we win. We win. By we, I mean believers. Why? Because we have a blessed hope. Amen. Folks, you're on the winning side. Cheer up. I know that the world is a mess. I know that. But cheer up. You win. You say, well, I've got this and I've... Yeah, we all do. We all do. Be honest. How many of you have arthritis? Raise your hand. I'm going to put two in the air. Because I got it in both hands. All right? How many of you take a boatload of medications every morning? Raise your hand. Look at this. Look at this. Yeah. A bunch. A whole bunch. More than you can count. So the point is, folks, everybody's having a hard time. But hey, cheer up. You're on the winning side. You say, well, what if I die? You're going to heaven. Well, what if I don't die? The Lord's coming back. Either way, you win. So cheer up. You know, let's quit quarreling with one another, fussing with one another, being grumpy and grouchy. Stop. Life is going to go past you, and you're going to go, oh man, I wasted the last 30 years of my life. I wasted them on an attitude. I used to look at my kids all the time, and I'd point my finger at them and say, hey, don't waste your life on an attitude. They would sit there and, oh boy, because they knew old dad was right. You can go through life with an attitude if you want to, but you're missing out if you do. You're on the winning side. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blessed hope that is ours in Christ. Paul went up to be with you in heaven. He saw things he couldn't even describe. They were so wonderful. But yet you sent him back. And he was torn between. And Father, I'm sure that there are many of us sitting right here this morning, and we're kind of torn ourselves. We have folks on the other side with you that we miss and we love, and we just kind of feel like we're abandoned down here. We're on our own. But Father, we know we're not, so help us to understand that. Help us to not waste the final years, the last part of our life, because we're angry or we're upset at God. It's not your fault, Father. It's not your fault. But yet, we so often want to blame you. But Father, what a promise. We're on the winning side. So bless your word. Touch our hearts. And help us to just reevaluate things and realize where we are spiritually. So bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.